The reading comes to us this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through to verse 17. It can be found on page 965 of the Church Bibles. That's Matthew, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through to 17, page 965. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Elikam, Elikam the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
Thank you very much, Andrea. That was excellently read. And thank you very much for your encouragement and your well wishes. We feel very loved as a family and know that we love you as a church family, and we go with a special place. You've got a special place in our hearts as we go. So thank you very much. Let me pray, and we'll dive into these names. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Father, help us to understand this morning what it means that Jesus is the Messiah for us and for those we love and for the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want a lot for Christmas. There's just one thing I need. I don't care about the presents underneath the Christmas tree. Make my wish come true. All I want for Christmas is... How do you end that? All you want for Christmas. What do you want for Christmas this year? Maybe a bit of peace and quiet. No stress, no commute, no work. Maybe good times with family and friends and the wider community. Maybe just a time free from loneliness, free from sadness, free from disappointment. Maybe a time of joy, real joy, not just kind of sherry-induced joy, real joy, deep joy. Just one day in the year when it feels like all is well. This is what we want at Christmas, isn't it? This is what we plan for. This is what we spend for. This is what we worry for. This is what we prep for. This is what we try and get everyone to make an effort for and we dress up for. And we pop the champagne for. And I think even, some of us are pretty cynical about Christmas, aren't we? I think even for the cynics, even for those who have given up trying, who just say, kind of, forget about Christmas, it's just another day. Isn't this what you would want if you thought you could get it? Isn't this what you would want for yourself and for those that you love? Not just on the 25th, but on the 26th and on the 27th, 2019, 2020. This is what we want for Christmas. Peace, joy, freedom. And yet it's so elusive, isn't it? So elusive for so many of us. This is so much of the year, let alone the 25th of December. And to a world where peace and joy is so elusive, Matthew gives us a list of names. And in this list of names, Matthew's purpose is to teach us that the birth of Jesus isn't just something that we all need, and how we do need Jesus, someone who will die for our sins, someone who will show us how to live in a way that honours and pleases God. But the birth of Jesus isn't just something that we need. Matthew wants to show us, actually, that the birth of Jesus, the arrival of this king and this kingdom and this future, is actually something that we all long for, something that deep down we all crave. It's the stuff of dreams. But before we actually dive into the list of names, I want us to turn to page 697 and Isaiah chapter 11. Hopefully it'll become obvious as I read through it. See, Matthew, if you don't know anything about Matthew, the one thing you need to know is that Matthew is written for a Jewish audience. And for the Jews, the birth of Jesus certainly would have been, or should have been, the stuff of dreams. Let me fill you in a bit of background. 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, there was a mighty king called David who was king over Israel. And he was given a promise that one day, or for all time, a son of his would sit on the throne of Israel. That's a wonderful promise, and David rejoices he was given it. But as the years rolled on, soon it became clear that actually one of those sons would be very special indeed. One of them would be the anointed one, Messiah, as our English translations put the kind of Hebrew term, or a Christ, as we translate the Greek term. One anointed by God, not just an anointed, but the anointed, a special king whose future and kingdom would be greater than anything we saw under David. And Isaiah 7, written 300 years after that, in 700 BC, is one of those prophecies where we see just what that king will be like. And as I just read the first, say, 9 verses of Isaiah 11, just ask yourself the question, what is this king and his kingdom going to be like? So I go from verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, David's father, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the Lord, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. A few things to note. This is talking about someone who will come in the line of David. We're told that they'll come up from the stump of Jesse. They'll be like a new David. Jesse is David's father. A new David's going to come from Jesse. We're told in verse 2 he's going to be anointed, and not just with oil as the kings were, but with the Spirit of God himself. This man will be perfectly qualified to reign. We're told in verses 3 to 5 the nature of his reign. It'll be characterized by righteousness and justice and faithfulness. He has perfect character to reign. But look down at verses 6 to 9. This is the bit that's particularly extraordinary. If just look at 6 to 9 yourself. What one word would you summarize 6 to 9 with? What's his reign going to produce? Have a read of it. Don't know what word you'd choose. To me, it seems like peace. Things which shouldn't get on. Wolves and lambs. Leopards and goats. Enemies who'd usually try and rip each other apart, or one would be ripped apart by the other. Reconciled. Not only that, but the vulnerable would be safe. I mean, verse 8 makes your hair stand on end if you still have hair. The infant will play near the cobra's den. Can you think anything more scary? Little Jasper hanging around the vipers? And that'll be fine. Because when this king comes to reign, there'll be perfect peace. Not only that, but notice that this nation, this king, is so great that everyone wants to be under him. It's not just a Jewish hope. It's the global hope. It's the world hope. He makes a perfect society which everyone wants to be a part of. And this was Israel's dream. That one day there'll be this king, this son of David. And when he comes in, he will usher in a day of peace and a day of justice and a day of hope and a day of righteousness. A day when the vulnerable will be safe and where mortal enemies are reconciled. And if you go on in Isaiah, we see that this is a day of harvest joy, a day of feasting, a day of physical healing, a day when man is reconciled to man and God is reconciled to his creation. This day was Israel's dream. It's what a pious Jew longed for, daydreamed for, prayed for. I think it's only when you get this that you understand why Matthew starts his gospel, and actually the whole of the New Testament is started with the words that Andrea read for us in Matthew 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew wants us to know that in Jesus' birth, Israel's dream has become a reality because Jesus is that Messiah. He is that anointed one. He is that rescuer, that saviour. And Matthew makes it pretty clear that that's his point. He tells us it three times. We're told it in chapter 1. This is where I'm going. This is the genealogy or the account of the origin of Jesus the Messiah. He tells us it in 2 to 16. As he proves that Jesus is the son of David. So he goes all the way back to Abraham and traces the lineage to Jesus. And I wonder if you noted a few things as we went through. Firstly, kind of as we get to David, he kind of highlights this isn't just any David that he's related to. It's King David. This is the David who was given all those promises, as we see in verse 6. He's the father of King David. not just that, but actually, if you knew the history of Israel, you would know that Matthew's been selective in his account here. He hasn't put in all the names, all the links, and we'll see why a bit later on. But he does give us enough names so that we could check. We could check that this is actually true. It's one of the things I love about biblical Christianity. It's not just a message that was kind of given in obscurity in some kind of cave somewhere. Biblical Christianity is historical. So you can prod it. So you can check it with the records. And so it mentions kind of emperors and the winds, the traveling winds, and it mentions kind of governors and censuses. It's kind of rooted in history. Matthew wants you to be able to check this, to realize that Jesus is connected to David and to Abraham. But also verse 16, do you notice how awkward it is? This guy's the father of this guy, he's the father of this guy, he's the father of this guy. And then we get to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and it's Mary who's the mother of Jesus, who is the Messiah. We find out next week why Matthew has to be so careful. Joseph is not Jesus' biological dad. We're told next week the embryo came from the Holy Spirit. But he is his legal father, which means that legally, Jesus is descended from David. And that's why we call him the Messiah. He tells us it again in his conclusion, verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And so part of the reason why Matthew has left out some of the names is so that he can make this schema, 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, 14 from the exile to Jesus. And I think the reason why he's done it is for this reason. I don't know if you could see this, but he wants there to be a link between David and Christ again. You see, Abraham was taken from Ur. Ur is in Babylon. And the point is that Abraham was nowhere spiritually, but from Abraham, God was able to bring about King David, the greatest king that Israel ever knew. But then things went wrong. And actually, God's people went back to Ur, so to speak, back to Babylon. But 14 generations later, he's done it again. There's a new king coming from the line of David, who's like David, but going to be greater. Again, Jesus is the Messiah. His birth means that Israel's dreams have become a reality. But the sharp-minded among you will say, well, Matthew's proved absolutely nothing. Surely there are many people who were descended from David, and they're not all the Messiah. So how does this prove that Jesus is the Messiah? And obviously they're right. Of course there are other people who would... Jesus had brothers and sisters. They're not all the Messiah. So what makes Jesus special? I think that's right. The genealogy isn't a kind of case closer. This isn't a kind of summation at the end of a legal argument. But it is a great case opener, isn't it? So, you can imagine that it's possible to maybe fake some of Jesus' miracles, to kind of manufacture them if you wanted to kind of pull off a bit of a hustle or something. You can imagine that you might be able to stage a demon exorcism if you paid someone enough money. But one thing you couldn't fake is your heritage. You can't kind of make up where you're going to be born or to whom you're going to be born or when you're going to be born. And when you add to whom he was born, to how he was born, which we see next week, actually you see that this is a very good start to the case that Jesus is the Messiah. He couldn't manipulate when he was going to be born or to who he was going to be born. But he was born in the first century to someone who was in the line of David, and all the other evidence points to the fact that this birth was the dawning of the dream of Israel coming true. His birth meant that one day the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. This birth meant that this baby will one day reign forever, and when he does, he will usher in an age of unending peace and joy and justice, a peace and joy and justice that everyone in this world longs for. Everyone longs for. Matthew is showing us that the birth of this baby is one worth celebrating. And that's the big thing that Matthew wants us to remember once again this morning. As Jesus was born, Israel's dreams became a reality. But there's one more thing Matthew wants to show us. Before we look at that, has anyone ever watched the programme Who Do You Think You Are? Put up your hands if you've watched that. Okay, it's on BBC One. Apparently it's pretty popular. You're not on your own. Apparently at its height, there were 3 million people who would watch it. Fascinating programme, taking different celebrities and going into their family tree, into their genealogy, and seeing what interesting treasures they could find. And I guess it does prove that actually people's backgrounds and genealogies are interesting. So if you watch the programme, you would know that Tracy Emin had gypsies in her background. Can you still say gypsies? That's what they said anyway. She got gypsies in her background. Jeremy Clarkson, his family's responsible for inventing the jam jar, quite a claim to fame. Martin Freeman is in Watson in the Sherlock Holmes series. His great-granddad was a blind church organist who fathered 21 children by 3 different women. I don't know whether that's not impressive, is it? That's not impressive. But it's not just interesting to know your background, which it is. It's not just interesting. I think people get this sense that their background affects their future and affects their identity. That's why people hide their background if they know that there's something embarrassing in their past, or why they're ashamed of it. We have the sense that who we are in terms of our ancestry affects who we are now and might even affect our future, which makes this genealogy very strange indeed. See, Matthew wants to know the greatness of Jesus' background. Jesus is related to King David, the greatest king of Israel, and he will bring in a kingdom even greater. But he also wants you to know verse 3, that in Jesus' history is Tamar, who isn't a Jew, which is a problem to nationalistic Jews. She wasn't a Jew, and she had sex with her father-in-law in order to have the twins. Matthew wants you to know that, and he wants you to know verse 5, that Boaz's mother was, again, not a Jew, which is a problem for nationalistic Jews, and her job was a prostitute. She was a sex worker. And he wants you to know verse 5 as well, that Obed's mother was Ruth, who was a very godly lady, but again, not a Jew. And he wants you to know verse 6, that Solomon's mum possibly wasn't a Jew, we're not quite sure, but we do know that her name isn't even mentioned to highlight that the reason why Solomon was born is because David had an affair and then killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. This family tree is more embarrassing than most, I think. More embarrassing than the great aunt with slight flatulence problem. More embarrassing than the cousin who had a few too many sherbets when he was younger and so is suffering. Or the brother who's been held up in prison. Jesus' legal bloodline has foreigners, which is an embarrassment to nationalistic Jews, murderers, prostitutes, adulterers, and committers of incest. And Matthew wants you to know that. In fact, Matthew's proud of that because Jesus would be proud of that. So we're told about Jesus' messy past, full of outsiders, full of sinners, full of odd bods, because this is the future that Jesus wants. These are the kind of people that Jesus wants in his kingdom. And we know that as we see Jesus' ministry. Jesus came not just for the pure Jewish race, but for the whole world. In his birth, Israel's dream became a reality, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. We see it actually right at the beginning of Israel's, the birth of the Israelite nation. We see it in Genesis 12, as the promises were given to Abraham. Right at the end in Genesis 12, verse 4, Abraham's told, I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing to the world. All the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. It's not just for Israel. We see it in the history of Israel here, all the way through. Outsiders are brought in and blessed. We see it in the prophecies of the Messiah. I don't know if you noticed in verse 11 or 10 of Isaiah chapter 11. The nations are going to come to this king. We see it in the ministry of the Messiah as he comes. And he hangs out with people you wouldn't expect him to hang out with prostitutes, and with Samaritans, and with lepers. This hope which has dawned, this kingdom which is coming, this peace and joy and freedom, it's not just for Israel, it's for the world. It's for all colour of people, all class of people. It's for criminals, as well as the most upstanding members of society. If they belong to this king, if they know this king, if they follow this king, if they've been forgiven through this king. I don't want to overrun on my final sermon, so we'll conclude with a question. I wonder what you're looking forward to for the 25th this year. Maybe just looking forward to a day off. Maybe just looking forward to a bit of peace and quiet, quality time with the family or with friends. Maybe you're hoping that this year there'll be no arguments over Christmas dinner. This year you'll be not disappointed with the presents. Maybe just hoping that it'll be a happy day. A truly happy day, not just a kind of champagne-induced happiness, but a deep happiness, a sense that all is well. Or actually, maybe you're dreading Christmas. I hope that you do have a great day, but either day, either way, Matthew wants to say to us today, remember that in the birth of this Christ, the Christ who we will all take upon our lips this Christmas, whoever we are, as we wish each other happy Christmas, that in the birth of this Christ, a hope has come to all the world, whether rich or poor, good or bad, black or white, a hope has come to all the world which is more lasting and more real and more wonderful than the Christmas of anyone's dreams. Wesley puts it brilliantly in these words that I'm going to end with now. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, you know our longing for peace, our longing for joy. Open our eyes this Christmas to know that that joy is coming for those who are in Christ. And one day that joy will never end. and never fade and never be taken from us. Help us to believe this. Help us to testify to this Christmas. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.